We're going to look at Mark chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13 tonight. Mark 1, verses 12 and 13. Immediately the Spirit drove Jesus, into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Mark records three events which inaugurate, set out the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God before he begins public ministry that we began to think about this morning. His public ministry, for example, in the area around the Sea of Galilee. The three events that Mark records are the ministry of John the Baptist, who was a forerunner of Jesus Christ, went before the Lord, preparing the way. Then verses 9 to 11, the baptism of Jesus. And now this event, the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. An event that is full of the outshining of Jesus the conqueror. But it's also a passage that is pregnant with mystery. Mark sets before us a divine person. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. At his baptism, the Father from heaven has declared, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Spirit is given to him without measure. And yet the eternal Son of God takes to himself a true humanity. So here is a divine person who cannot sin, but a real man who is nonetheless really and truly tempted to sin. So such a passage is bound to be full of mystery. God who cannot sin, yet God incarnate tempted to sin. But it's also a passage of instruction and consolation and help to us, showing us the majesty, the glory, the greatness of this person, Jesus Christ. Now we note that immediately following his baptism, the Lord Jesus is driven. You notice what it says there. He was in the wilderness 40 days tempted by Satan. And that was not some accident. He was driven, impelled by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And we shouldn't think from that that Jesus was forced to go into the wilderness against his will. No, the obedience of Jesus was conscious, voluntary obedience. Here is the willing servant of the Lord. "I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me," he said. "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life." And once in the wilderness, the Lord Jesus went through 40 days of concentrated temptation by Satan himself. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. Pressured and bombarded and attacked by the devil, seeking to lead Jesus into sin. Mark tells us during that 40-day period, his only living companionship was with wild beasts. And the angels ministered to him, Mark says. Literally, they deaconed him. We learn from Matthew and Luke that the Lord Jesus fasted during those 40 days. Did angels come with food at the end of those 40 days to the Lord Jesus? Did they continually minister to him in a general way as he's tempted? In any event, the angels ministered to him. And I want to set out three things tonight from this passage, all focusing upon the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The first is the intense suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. The intense suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Suffering on behalf of his people. On your behalf, if you're a Christian tonight. From the heights of the opened heavens, the descending Spirit, the voice from heaven, "You are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," then into the dark depths. This encounter with the Prince of Darkness. No human companions with the wild beasts. Here's the depths of the humiliation and suffering of Jesus on behalf of sinners. We can't begin to imagine what it must have meant to the holy, spotless soul of Jesus Christ to undergo a month and 10 days of this relentless bombardment of his soul with suggestions to evil. Matthew and Luke give us a record of that threefold temptation to doubt the meaning of his sonship. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. What would Jesus do in the moment of testing? Would he wait for God, or would he bypass God and meet his own needs in his own way? Was he willing to go through this trial, even to death, and yet still trust his Father? He was tempted to test God. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Was God's word enough for him? Was he content to walk by faith and not by sight? Would he insult God by testing him to see if his word was true? The Father had just spoken to him, "You are my beloved Son, if you are the Son of God." Notice the temptation. The Father had said, "All my pleasure focuses on you. I'm well pleased with you. I'm ever well pleased with you." Was God's word enough for him? And then the temptation to worship the prince of darkness. That blasphemous suggestion of the devil to fall down and worship him. "All these things, all the kingdoms of the world, I will give you if you fall down and worship me." So would the Lord Jesus seek the kingdom for its own sake? Do the ends justify the means? So it's a big step for us to think and imagine what it must have been like for the holy soul of Jesus Christ. How his holy soul recoiled against these temptations. And yet he was assailed for 40 days, day after day, tempted by the adversary, this concentrated, relentless, unending temptation. Now let's remember that he had from eternity been face to face with the Father. And now his heart breathed and pulsed and throbbed with love for fellow men and women. And yet he had no companionship in that temptation but the howling wild beasts in the howling wilderness. See, the Lord Jesus was not some ascetic. He asked the disciples, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" And this one who had spoken the worlds into being, the creator of angels, is now dependent on the ministry of angels. And Mark is saying, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is good news because this is why Jesus came. He so loved his people that he's willing to meet the tempter for them and live for them and overcome our enemy, the devil. The New Testament explanation as to this willingness of Jesus Christ to come as the servant of the Lord. Listen to how it's put in Philippians 2, verse 6. "Jesus, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Now you might ask, well, why do I use the word suffering for what Jesus went through in the temptations of the wilderness? Why suffering? Well, Hebrews chapter 2 verse 18 tells us, "In that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." And the word "suffer" there is the standard word used to describe the sufferings of Jesus, ultimately the sufferings of death. So the Bible is telling us that for Jesus, temptation was a form of suffering. There was a spiritual suffering as he resisted these enticements to evil. Now, there was no inherent evil in his soul as there is in ours. He had no identity with Adam's fallen race. He didn't have a polluted nature. So all the enticement to evil came from the outside. But the sinful suggestions were made to his mind and heart and soul. And those temptations caused him a suffering that we will never, ever know. Whatever pain we have known by inducements to sin, we have all sinned and fallen. But here were inducements to sin to someone who knew no sin. Someone who was holy, harmless, undefiled. In a real sense, this is a preview of Gethsemane and Golgotha. No sooner does Jesus identify with his people in his baptism in the Jordan River, saying, I take on myself the sinner's place to live a life of righteousness. From this time on, I will stand in the place of sinners in covenant oneness with them. And that will mean for him suffering. And so he suffered being tempted. And that's good news for us tonight. Here's God's heart unveiled to you. That God is so set on saving his people that he will put the Spirit upon his Son and drive him for 40 days to intense suffering in the wilderness, in this crucible of temptation, that you and I might have a perfected Savior who lives for us a life of perfect righteousness. So the intense suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's noteworthy, isn't it? There's nothing in the Bible about Jesus being tempted by the devil in his infancy, his childhood as a teenager, his formative development in Nazareth as he grew up to manhood. Nothing about the adversary coming against Jesus to tempt him. Now, I'm not saying there was no temptation, but the Bible, as it were, throws a cloak of silence over that. But once the Lord Jesus formally and publicly identifies himself with sinners, he is not a sinner, but he stands in the place of sinners. It's as if Satan, the archenemy of God and man, sees, as it were, the gauntlet thrown down. The Lord Jesus is declaring that he's come to take the place of sinners. He's come as the promised seed of the woman. He's come to do combat with the seed of the serpent. He's committing himself to crush the serpent's head, whatever it costs. And that gauntlet is thrown down. And now the enemy rises to the challenge. Satan, as it were, saying, you undertake all the liabilities of those you've come to save. You think you've come to crush my head? Well, in the first man, Adam, in the garden, not in a wilderness, but in a garden, and in a situation very conducive to obedience, I gained the victory against Adam. One onslaught, and Adam fell. And so now I come against you, the second Adam, the last Adam. And what I did to the first Adam, I conquered him, I dragged him and all who are in him down to sin and hell. They're my captives now. You think you can deliver them. Well, I will conquer you, the second Adam, like I conquered the first Adam. So the devil is picking up the gauntlet. He's saying, you will not set these captives free. It'll be over my dead body. So for 40 days, the devil tempts and tempts and tempts. And entices and entices and entices and seeks to bring down Jesus Christ. Because the devil is aware, as the last Adam, the salvation of all the people of God rests on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. If the devil can bring down Jesus Christ, he'll bring down all his people in him. Romans 5 verse 12 puts it like this. Through one man's sin, sin entered the world. Adam fell, the devil tempted him, he fell into sin, and death through sin. And thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. Now that's all of us by nature and by choice in Adam. But now God sends the Lord Jesus, the second man, the proper man, the last Adam. And the Bible is saying in him, in his obedience, his conquest, in him alone, there is salvation. So here's a great demonstration of the saving power of Jesus Christ. As Jesus is victorious over this onslaught of the devil. The devil does his worst for 40 days. But at the end, in defeat, the devil must leave the Lord Jesus Christ for a season. Now, the gospel records tell us that there were subsequent skirmishes. Sometimes the devil even tried to use the influence of the disciples. There was an occasion when Peter said to Jesus Christ, "Bypass the cross. Establish the kingdom some other way, but not by the cross." And Jesus replied to him, "Get behind me, Satan." The Lord Jesus recognized the work and the activity of Satan. And then that final attack at the end of Jesus' ministry, Gethsemane, Golgotha, the final battle. The one who triumphed in the wilderness is the one who triumphed at the cross. So what is given to us here in pledge and earnest looks forward to that glorious fulfillment at the cross. Jesus said, "Now is the ruler of this world cast out." But here on the threshold then of Jesus' ministry is this proclamation. He comes as the last Adam. He faces the tempter for us. And this is the gospel. We are all aware in our lives of sins and failures and lusts. Before God, helpless and undone. What is the gospel? The gospel is not that the church gives you a self-help program that you can set yourself free. No, the gospel is God has done something. God has sent his son. God has sent his son as the mighty conqueror. So look in these verses at Jesus Christ as he goes into hand-to-hand combat with the devil for 40 days. Who will be defeated? Whose head will be crushed? Mark is declaring Jesus is the conqueror. The devil is defeated. His head is crushed. I read from Luke's gospel. Well, Luke adds this little detail in Luke chapter 4. "Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." It's the devil who leaves the wilderness defeated, overcome, crushed. So you know and I know, as a weak, faltering Christian sometimes, you feel, will I ever make it to heaven? There are ghosts from the past, and hurts from the past, and sins from the past. And you know and I know times when the devil is tempted, and we fall into his temptations. And you ask, will I ever make it to heaven? Mark is saying, go to the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. See the devil slinking away, defeated by the conqueror. Jesus took all the devil could hurl at him. And he conquered not for his own sake, but for you, on behalf of his people. That's why he conquered the devil. For you, for you, for you. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So here we see the intense suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered being tempted. It cost him. We see the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He overcomes the devil. Every temptation hurled at him. And he does it for us, that we might have a perfected Savior. And then thirdly, the sympathetic heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sympathetic heart of the Lord Jesus Christ towards his tempted people. A great burden for the Christian is the reality of temptation. If you want to know tonight whether or not you're a Christian, here's one way you can think about it. Do you feel in your life the reality of temptation. Is it a burden to you when you feel tempted to sin? Is there a grief to you that at times when you've been tempted to sin, you've fallen into sin? And the devil, because he's the accuser, loves to stir up memories of past failure, of lusts within, enticements of the world. So for the Christian, temptation is a burden. Is it a burden to you? Do you know anything about this? The reality that there are times when you felt the power of temptation and you need help. Where are you going to get help from? When you entertain temptations to sin, where are you going to get help from? Now, if you don't know anything of that struggle against temptation, then it's likely that you're not actually a Christian. For if God has put into your heart the same Holy Spirit who came down upon Jesus Christ, there will be in your heart and life the same disposition and reaction as was in the Lord Jesus. Now, the Lord Jesus was a sinless man, and he had no sinful nature. But he suffered in the midst of temptation, and when temptation comes to Christians, they feel the burden of it. Wanting to overcome, yet not having the power in themselves. What's our need at that time? Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Listen to how a hymn writer describes that reaction of the Christian. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is how the hymn writer describes it. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look. Now our danger is to say, inward I look, or around I look. I'll try and overcome it in my own power, or I'll just go the way of everybody else and do what everybody else is doing. But the Christian has a different look, not inward, not around, upward. Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. The hymn writer said, I look to Jesus Christ when I feel this temptation. And because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. What's your great need in temptation? Your great need is to go in faith to the one who can help you to overcome temptation. Now it's precisely at that point the devil is likely to assault you. You feel the weight, the pressure, the pain of temptation, and you say, how can I go to God like this? With this temptation in my heart, with these ghosts from the past, with this lust burning like a fire, with the sinful attraction of the world, how can I go into the presence of a holy God? And the danger is you then stay away from the throne of grace at the very point when you most need to go to the throne of grace. Which is why the writer to the Hebrews exhorts us. You can find help in that time of need. Let me go on to read the verses that follow. This is Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. See, the devil will tempt you, say, God can't help you. You're on your own. Jesus can't help you with this. But, says the writer, a high priest, he sympathizes with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are. He knows the force and the power and the reality of temptation. Yet without sin, Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So see the connection. Why draw near to Jesus? Why go to him when you're tempted? Well, because you have a Saviour who sympathises with you. How does he sympathise with you? He was tempted exactly as you are. Yet he never sinned. So it's the lie of the devil that Jesus cannot really sympathise with us. The devil is very wily. He says, oh, Jesus can't sympathise with you. He doesn't know what this is like because he never sinned. It's because Jesus never sinned, it's the very thing that makes it worthwhile you going to him. Why go to someone who fell as we fall? Why go for help to the weak? No, go for help to the one who was tempted, but who conquered. He conquered as one who was tempted. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. He can help you. He gives appropriate help. How is he able to supply that appropriate help? He sympathizes. His temptations were real. He knows our weaknesses. And he's carried now with him into heaven all that reservoir of what he felt in the days of his flesh. When he went to heaven, he didn't leave that sympathy behind. The days of his humiliation are gone. But the experiences felt and known are carried with him into glory. So if you're a Christian tonight, you have a high priest who is touched with the feeling of your infirmities. I can say to you, the Lord Jesus really does understand. Sometimes we say to someone, I understand what you're going through. But sometimes actually it's difficult for us to understand. But the Lord Jesus Christ really does understand. Whatever it is tonight, whatever it is, touched with the feeling of our infirmities, you go to him, he does understand what you're going through. None of us have ever known what it is to be in hand-to-hand combat with the devil for 40 days. None of us have known to be bombarded with all that the devil could bring against a human soul. With his subtlety and vile and venomous and filthy suggestions. But the Saviour has known that. So let us go boldly to the throne of grace. And if you're not a Christian tonight, well, you don't know the help of this Saviour. This world offers you all sorts of trinkets that you can live and die with them. But what Mark is talking about here, this Saviour, this pearl of greatest price, it exceeds anything the world can offer. That you can have such a Saviour tonight as Jesus Christ. The conquering Saviour. The Saviour who was crucified for our sins. The Saviour who rose from the dead. The Saviour who now reigns in glory. The Saviour who can help you in every time of need. Mark is saying to you tonight, why not trust this Saviour? He will be your Saviour if you will have him. Cry out to him. Seek him. Call upon him. Jesus is a willing Saviour to all who come to him. And if you're a Christian tonight, we need to hear again and again this message of a Saviour who was tempted 40 days in the wilderness. That you have a Saviour right now in heaven who has a heart full of sympathy for you. In faith, you can go to him. You find grace to help from Jesus Christ in every time of need. Who knows what need you'll face tonight, tomorrow, this week ahead. And when your mind is bombarded with ghosts from the past, hurts from the past, sins from the past, suggestions that are so terrible that you don't share them with any other human being, but you can take them to Jesus Christ. You really can. And you will find him a sympathetic high priest. And he'll pour out to you an ocean of blessing and grace to help you in every time of need if you will go to him. You see, left to ourselves, we would fail. Fail every time. follow every suggestion of the devil. Dishonor the Lord Jesus. Grieve the Holy Spirit. Bring shame to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Left to ourselves, we would be open, vulnerable. We'd fall. But Mark is saying, you're not alone. Christian, you're not alone. You have a Savior. By his grace, you can go to him in every time of need and be more than a conqueror through him who has loved us. So Mark presents before us this mighty Savior to say, love this Savior. Honor this Savior. Trust this Savior. As you've never loved, honored, and trusted him before. And in temptation's hour, tonight, tomorrow, this week, go to that Savior. Cry out to him. And you will find in Jesus Christ that sympathetic high priest who knows what you're going through, is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, was tempted in every point like we are, yet without sin. The strength of this Savior. Let's turn to him now as we pray together. Let's all pray. Lord, we thank you tonight for our mighty Savior, Jesus Christ, the Savior who in his power, grace and mercy reaches down to all who call upon him, those who have never trusted in him before, to know his saving power, his cleansing and pardon. And every Christian here tonight, every Christian knowing the reality that there are times of temptation when left to ourselves we fall and fall and fall again. Oh Lord, help us in temptation's hour. We run in faith to Jesus Christ. We go to the throne of grace, and there we find a Savior who gives grace to help in every time of need. So we thank you for this mighty conquering Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. Grant us to know your blessing as we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to sing that hymn that I quoted from a little earlier, 296. We're singing it to this setting, if you're using the hymn book, the setting where it's 8 lines and repeating the last line in verses 2, 4, and 6. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea.
I'm
We look up to our Saviour, Jesus Christ. We give you praise and thanksgiving for him, such a great, such a wonderful, such a mighty Saviour. We thank you, Lord, that whereas we have fallen into sin in so many ways, here is the one who stood against the tempter for us, overcame him for us, crushed the devil's head for us, was willing even to endure the death of the cross. It was for us. So accept our praise. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.